Holy Spirit. Amen. Be opened. Be opened. Jesus does not say, "Speak," to this man in our gospel reading who has difficulty speaking. Jesus doesn't say, "Listen," to this man who cannot hear. When Jesus heals this person, he says, "Ephphatha," a Greek transliteration of the Aramaic for "be opened." This is a much broader, wider, more expansive command. Be opened. Be opened tells us that this healing, like all of Jesus' healings, is not simply about restoring or changing the physical abilities of the person. Be opened commands the person receiving healing to exist in the world in a different way, to be open to the power of God working in their life and in the world. And while Jesus' healings do involve physical changes, in the time of Jesus and afterwards, when these gospel stories were written down, people had a different understanding of illness and of people with differing abilities. They thought they were caused by spirits or demons or even past sins. And today we know that that is not the case. And Jesus himself debunks that last theory about sin in another gospel story in John. So when we read and listen to these healing stories today, we must be careful not to read or interpret them in ways that are ableist. Ableism is discrimination against people with differing abilities. Today we know that people with differing abilities are not less than people with normative abilities. People with disabilities are already whole and deserving of love just as they are, and to say otherwise would be an ableist statement. And it's important to note that all of us, at some point in our lives, will experience a time of physical disability, either as we age or because of injury or illness. So Jesus' words to this man, "Be opened," are not just about the physical healing. These words point the man, the people around him, and us toward a different understanding of what it means to be healed and made whole, what it means to be opened to God's healing and God's work in our lives, no matter what our physical abilities may be. In today's gospel, we see and hear the full range of Jesus' healing abilities. He heals a child from afar merely by speaking to her mother, without touching or laying eyes on the child, or even being in the same building as she is. And then he heals a man using touch and his saliva and his speech. Maybe the healing stories in the gospel make us a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe they make us uncomfortable because they're magic. Or maybe the physicality of the healing, the earthiness of Jesus using his hands and his spit and his breath to heal, maybe that makes us uncomfortable. Or maybe it makes us uncomfortable that an important aspect of Jesus' ministry was faith healing. Jesus was a faith healer in a long line of faith healers. But there are a few things about Jesus' healings that set him apart from faith healers in his day and from the faith healers we might be used to seeing today. First, Jesus heals when people seek him out and come to him. He does not advertise himself as a miracle worker. In fact, it's mostly the opposite. He tells people, particularly in the Gospel of Mark, not to tell anyone about his healings. Jesus often heals in private, or if he heals in public, he slips away from the crowd afterwards, often to quiet places to pray. Jesus' way of healing is tailored to the person's and the community's needs. And Jesus' healings point toward an opening to the greater wholeness and flourishing that God wants for all people. Any external physical healing is only and always a sign of this opening to greater wholeness. Be opened. So let's look at our two healings today, starting with the woman and her daughter, which follows the pattern of Jesus' healings with a critically important twist. So Jesus is in this house. He's in the city of Tyre. He does not want to be recognized. He's trying to be incognito. Maybe he's on vacation, trying to get some rest. But this woman spots him. She's Syrophoenician, a Gentile, not Jewish. And she comes to him, bowing at his feet, and begs him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And here comes a twist. Now, one of the things we profess in our tradition is that Jesus is both fully divine and fully human. And in what happens next, we see the full humanity of Jesus on display. Maybe he's tired. Maybe he's frustrated because he just wanted to have a nice vacation and not be recognized. And now there's this woman who's asking for his help. And maybe up until this moment, Jesus has thought a particular way about his ministry, about his mission, that it was to a particular set of people, his people, the Jewish people. And whatever's going on for Jesus in this moment, as a fully human being, he essentially refuses the woman's request. And not only that, he calls her and other non-Jewish people dogs. Now, some biblical scholars and interpreters try to soften this moment for Jesus and for us by saying that Jesus and the woman are having a battle of wits, that they are speaking in known proverbs and riddles of their time, and that the woman happens to win. And that's a fine interpretation, but it's only a partial one. Because this is a powerful moment. The health and well-being of this woman's daughter is at stake. And if we are going to say that Jesus is both fully divine and fully human, what would it mean for us to say that Jesus makes a mistake here? That as a fully human being, Jesus is tired and annoyed and not at his best, and that in this vulnerable and difficult moment, the woman teaches him something critically important about his identity, about his mission, and about God's call on his life. This woman is a teacher for Jesus. In and through this woman and her words, Jesus has a change of mind and heart. Her response makes something click for Jesus, and he can see that God's healing and wholeness are not limited to one group of people. God's kingdom is for all people. Jesus is opened by this woman and her persistence, her intelligence, her fierce love for her daughter, and her insistence on a place at God's table. Her words open Jesus, so that he in turn opens his ministry and his work in the world to all people. He speaks the word, and when the woman returns to her daughter, she is healed. Be opened. So after his own opening, Jesus sets out again. He's always moving in the Gospel of Mark. And we come to the second healing. It's in the region of the Decapolis. And the place names are important because the Decapolis tips us off that he's still among the Greeks, the Gentiles, the folks who are not Jewish. The pattern repeats. The community there brings a man to Jesus, asks him to lay hands on him. Jesus, who has just been opened to his mission to the Gentiles, pulls this man aside in private. And I imagine Jesus doing this, pulling the man aside, not just because he wanted to be secretive or humble or just didn't want to be showy. I imagine Jesus pulling the man aside to confirm with him that he wanted to be healed, that this is what he wanted, to get the man's consent for healing, to make sure that it was not just peer pressure. And then in intimate and dramatic fashion, which was how healings were carried out in ancient times, even though it might seem gross to us today, Jesus spits, he touches the man's ears and tongue, and he speaks, "Be opened." The man speaks plainly. Jesus tells him and his companions not to tell anyone, but they do anyway, astounded by the physical healing, but missing the larger point of Jesus' work and of Jesus' words, "Be opened." So what is Jesus speaking to us through these simple yet expansive words? What do we hear in these stories of healing and transformation and opening? How do we move through our own feelings of amazement and wonder and discomfort at the physical healing in these stories and go deeper? What needs opening in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts? Maybe like Jesus, we need a reminder to be opened to the possibility that our teachers, that God's agents of opening, are everywhere. That like the Syrophoenician woman for Jesus, our greatest teachers are often the people we might rather ignore or turn away. Or we might mistakenly think that ministry is top down and that we are the ones serving others, and that those others could not possibly have anything to offer us in return. So how can we be opened to receiving God's grace through relationship with and learning from those with whom we minister? Be opened. Or maybe like the man and the woman and her daughter, we are in need of healing in our own lives, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual. Maybe we are afraid to ask Jesus for healing for ourselves. It's often easier to pray for the healing of others than it is to pray for our own healing. And maybe this is one of the mistakes the crowd makes in the gospel. To be so astounded at the physical healing of the man and not recognize their own need for healing, their own need to be opened. What would it mean for us to ask for our own healing in our prayers? What would it mean for us to ask God to open us so that we might receive God's love, God's grace, and the wholeness and flourishing that God wants for us and for all people? Be opened. Amen.